Well, how can we as believers in Christ have a good testimony before the world? First of all, we can do a number of things. And I think we've got a little chart here that we can do a number of things to have a good testimony. One is to show love and to meet needs. In other words, as we show love to people, not only love for one another, but love for people in our community and around, and we help meet needs, that gives us a good testimony. Second great thing we can do is share the good news, that when we share the gospel, the good news message that Jesus died and rose and paid for sin, and that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That is the greatest message of all time. And for all of us in this room, you realize that we understand grace and we go, wow, I did nothing to earn it. I've sinned. I've come short of God's glory. I have nothing to offer to God, and yet he, through Jesus Christ, gives me life forever with him. We want to share that good news. The other thing is just love one another. And Jesus actually said, they will know that you belong to me by your love one for another. So if we want to have a good testimony, that's what we do. But what brings about a bad testimony? Well, a lot of things could do that, but one of the keys is what I call just division. That whenever believers do not get along, whenever there's division in the local body, whenever it becomes known that there's division in the local body, there is a loss of testimony before the world. Realize that we have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. We are God's children. We're one body with many members. We are set apart in Christ. But whenever there are problems and whenever there's division in the body, there's going to be a loss of testimony. So our goal is that we would be unified. What causes division? There's several things that people think about. Sin and pride. I mean, the bottom line, when there's sin in the body, and usually it goes back to pride, that here we are and there's a prideful attitude because I deserve this or somebody else, or I'm not going to do this or that. And before you know it, you've got division. When you look out for self rather than others, and that happens sometimes as people begin to think about what's in it for me or what's best for me rather than what's best for the body. And then when people judge others, and when you do that, you begin to get into division and all of those things happen. This evening, the reason we're talking about that is because we continue the study of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. This is the first issue he's going to deal with. Up to this point in time, he's basically bragged on them. He's called them saints. He says that I always think about you because God's grace. He talked about how they've got all spiritual gifts. He said that, you know, they're secure in Christ and God is faithful. And he's bragged on them. And now as we start chapter 1, verse 10, we're going to see the first problem that he mentions. I've got the handouts for you. I think they're on the back there, which is the outline of the book, which puts all that together for you, and then some of the other things. So we're fixing to see the first big issue, and that is that they were breaking into factions, into groups. There were divisions in the body. And what they were doing, they were following other people. They were had their little groups, and some people say, well, I follow this guy, and some people say, well, I follow this guy. How do we deal with this problem? May we realize that we are in the body of Christ, that we're to maintain the unity within the body of Christ, and the goal is to seek glory for Jesus Christ. And so we'll see what Paul has to say about this. It's going to take several weeks to go through this issue because really the first two or three chapters, he continues to go back to this issue of division and problems, but we're going to see some of the things that he says. We're going to see the division and disunity that he deals with. Here's what one of the keys, and we're going to see it as we go through the passage. They had been focused. These believers in Corinth were focused on persons, personalities, and rituals rather than Jesus Christ. And let me just say this. If you get your focus off Christ, and if you get it put on yourself or somebody else or anything else like that, there are going to be problems and there's going to be division. Well, this evening, we're going to see how Paul begins to deal with that division and what he says. And we want to see that the key is maintaining the unity. Now, last time in that first section, he reminded them of several things. He first of all said he said there's some great truths that he talked about for them and for us as well. And that is that those of us who are in Christ, we are saints. We are wholly set apart. We are gifted. We are rich and we are secure. And I think that's a key thing. And I think last week, one of the things I wanted to talk about, and we ended with this, was this whole idea of our security in Christ. And that Jesus Christ gives us eternal life and we're saved and we're saved forever. And we are secure in that, and we should have the assurance of our salvation. There are people who have trusted in Christ, who are secure in Christ, but they don't have assurance. And it's a sad thing. And so that's one of the things we saw last week. The second thing that he mentioned that ties it all together is everything that he mentioned in that first part was all because of the grace of God. And I'll tell you, the longer I'm living, the longer I am teaching the scripture, the longer I'm looking at verses and putting things together, it just always comes back to the same truth. And that is that God deals with us in grace. It's the grace of God, and we can never take that for granted. The grace of God, we're set apart. The grace of God, we're rich. The grace of God, we're gifted. The grace of God, we're secure. It's all based on that. Well, this evening, Paul moves to the problems, the first of the problems. And several weeks ago, we said that the letter was filled with problems, and it's to correct errors and answer questions and teach the Bible. Well, he moves into the first one, and that's division within the body. And, you know, there's nothing worse than problems like that. I had a friend who was a pastor in a church, and boy, they had about... There were some divisions in the church that he was in, and he did not survive it. I'll just tell it to you like it is. He didn't survive it. And there were two factions, and it began to get stronger, and then it became three factions, and he ultimately had to leave as pastor because the church was divided over several issues. And we see this was happening in the Corinthian church, and Paul writes to them and says, look, the very first thing we got to deal with is these divisions, and we're going to see how that goes. Let me break down the passage for you. I think this is the outline. This is for verse 10 through 17. We're only going to look at 10, 11, 12, and 13 tonight. Won't take very long because I just wanted you to get a big idea of this. But the passage as a whole talks about, first of all, he exhorts them to unity. That's verse 10. Then he explains the problem, and he says the focus is on people, and then he deals with the whole issue of baptism. And next week, we're going to spend some time on baptism because there are people who will actually teach you that baptism has something to do with salvation. We'll see what Paul has to say about it. And then he reminds them of the true focus, and this is the key. It is the cross of Christ and the gospel. So listen, if you want to make sure that there's unity within the body, then you keep your focus on Christ and go back to the whole issue that we are here to proclaim Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, how he died and rose again, that he is our Savior. That's the key. And so that's the breakdown of the passage. Tonight we're just going to look at verse 10 and then 11, 12, and 13. That sort of goes together as well, and we'll see how it fits. Well, let's look at the very first thing, and that's he exhorts them to unity. Look at verse 10. He says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now he starts off in verse 10, and bottom line, just puts it down and says, here's my plan. My prayer is I'm begging you that you all agree, and you're all unified, and you all have the same mind and same judgment. That's all he says. That's how he starts it off. Notice, let's look at some details. See, he says, I exhort you, brethren. The Greek word for exhort is a very powerful word. It's one of the strongest words. It's the same as in Romans 12 when he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. That word beseech and exhort are the same word. It means to request, and it's almost the word for beg. And here's Paul, who was an apostle, who could command. I command you to do something. But you know, you can't command people to be in unity. You can't make people do it. They have to do that themselves. And so he starts off and he says, I beseech you, I beg you, I exhort you, brethren. And notice there is a key here. He calls them brethren. And I think one of the things we have to remember is all the way through this book, he's writing to believers. See, there are people who will read some of the letters to the Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, and they will say that obviously these people aren't Christians because some of the things they're doing. Paul never says that. In fact, he says they become behind in no spiritual gift. He calls them saints. He calls them brethren all the way through. So it is true and it is possible that any one of us in this room as a believer in Jesus Christ can live in sin. In fact, not only is it possible, it happens a good bit. If we live naturally, we'll live according to the flesh. If we live supernaturally, we'll live according to the Spirit. So he says, I beg you, I beseech you, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, in the name of Christ. Why Christ? Because they all belong to Christ. Because every one of us in this room belong to Christ. And if Paul were here, he would say, I exhort you in the name of Jesus. Why? Because we're all connected in the name of Jesus because he has saved us, he's gifted us, he's put us in the body. Same thing for the Corinthians. He saved them, he gifted them, he put them in the body. And by the way, this is the 10th time in 10 verses that he uses the name Jesus or Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole thing's about Christ. In every verse just about, there's only one verse that he's not mentioned, and he's mentioned twice in another. So he makes up for it. So in the first 10 verses, he's mentioned 10 times. I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the central focus of our lives, the central focus of this letter, the central focus of all that we do is Jesus Christ. Notice how he says it. He says the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about this many times. Lord means master. It has the idea of God and sovereignty. So he's saying he's God. Jesus means Savior. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school when we looked at the names of Jesus. And then the name Christ means anointed one. So really, he is God who is the Savior, who is the servant of God set apart. That's who he is. Now here's the request. And it's simply put this. I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, here's what you do, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you'd be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. He starts off and he says, what I want you to do is that you all agree. Now, literally in the Greek, it says that you all say the same or have the same thing. The idea is, he says, I want you to be in harmony, that you agree, that you fit together. He wants them to head in the same direction, and that is a key, because sometimes it happens in churches that some are going one way and some are going another. Talk to a guy who goes to a different church in this town, and he said, you know, JB, I've gone to the church for some years, and I've been in two different Sunday school classes and in the church service, and he said, in one Sunday school class, one of the teachers says the gospel is one thing, and it's, you know, you have to be baptized. He said, in the other class, the guy says it's not baptism, but if you don't keep serving God, you won't be saved. He says, then when I go to the auditorium for the church service, the pastor gives a different message. He says, they're all going in three different directions as far as their gospel message. He said, and that doesn't work, by the way. And so here, he says, I want you to all agree. I want you to be in harmony. I want you to be going the same way. If we're going to be effective for Jesus Christ, we have to be unified. There's no doubt about it. So he says, first of all, that you all agree. And then he gives the negative part. He says, and that there be no divisions among you. The word for division is schismata. Like schism. Schismata is the Greek word which we get the word schism from, which means there's a break off. There's something to be divided. He says, I don't want there to be divisions in the body. Now, when we talk about the body and we talk about divisions, he's not saying that there's groups of people that meet together and love each other and go out to eat. There's groups of people who do this. There's people who have a Bible study over here, and there's another group that has a Bible study over here. He's not talking about that. Because we can all come together and then we can get into smaller groups and do things. That's not what he's talking about. When he's saying divisions, he's talking about divisions on the goals, the dreams, the plans, the directions, the beliefs. They got problems in this body on what they're believing, how they're looking at things, how they're connecting, who they're following. So that's what he's talking about. And so he says, look, I want you, first of all, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you. And then he ties it together by saying that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. The word complete means to be restored. He knows there's a problem. He's not saying, I don't know if there's any divisions or not. He knows there are divisions. In fact, we're going to see it in the next couple of verses. He knows there are divisions. So he starts off by saying, let me tell you what I'm begging you. I'm begging you that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you and that you be made complete, that you come back together would be one way to say it. To made complete means to restore to the proper condition. He says, you guys need to get back to being what you're supposed to be. And this was the word used to mend a bone or to set something to make it right. Now, let me ask you a question. He says, that there be no divisions and that you come back together and be restored. How does that happen? How does it happen when there's division? Well, I think one of the keys is you've got to communicate. You've got to find out what's wrong, what's the problem, and how that you can solve that. You know, we've talked over and over in the Bible that whenever people get mad at each other, when people have a problem, in the local body especially, that they need to go to one another. You know, we've talked about this, and I think if you could change this one thing, you would change the personality of a local body, and that is that when somebody is mad at somebody else, they would directly go to that person and not tell another person. If we could get people to do that every time. See, what we mostly do is I'm mad at Phil, so I go to Jerry and say, well, I'm really mad at Phil, because you know what Phil did? Now, if Jerry would look at me and say, don't tell me, you go tell Phil. You're not supposed to come tell me. Why are you telling me this? You go tell Phil. If everybody would do that, people would realize they can't go to somebody else and talk about somebody. So don't let them talk about somebody else to you. When somebody comes to you to say, do you realize how bad JB is? You say, I don't want to hear it. You go talk to JB. He's bad enough to me as it is. I don't need anything else from anybody else. So you don't have to listen to that. Just that. So it's got to be communication. So he says, listen, I want you to be restored. I want you to be back. And then he gives that positive aspect of it. He says that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. The word mind there has the idea of thoughts, and judgments means knowledge. I think what he's saying is, I want you to be unified in what you think and what you know. I want y'all to be in this thing together. I want you to come back together. I don't want the divisions in the body. And he says, basically, Paul's fixing to say, I'm pretty tired of this because this isn't working and this isn't helping you in any way, shape, or form. And so he says, to be complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. Be unity. As a local church, we need to be unified in our purpose and our goals and our plans to have the same basic beliefs. Now, you're not going to believe, not going to agree on every little aspect and every passage in the Bible, but we're talking about as a whole, do we believe that the Bible is God's Word? Do we believe that salvation is by grace through faith? Do we understand that we're secure in Christ forever and should have assurance of salvation? Do we understand how the end times fit together? Do we say that we interpret the Bible from a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation? Do we believe that our purpose and goal is to make disciples, and do we have a great basic understanding on how we're going to do that? That's the purpose and goals and dreams that we match together on. And we ought to be unified on that. And if you sit out there and say, I don't hold to the same gospel message that you do, then go somewhere that matches you, because you're going to always be frustrated here. So that's the key, and that's what he's telling them. You guys got to be connected, he's saying. He's saying that you be the same mind and the same judgment. In a church, this is not only the doctrinal beliefs, but I think it's the plans, the goals, and the procedures, and the dreams. That's one of the reasons that even for our teachers, we've talked about this for years, but for people to teach at Countryside, we ask them to go ahead and have the 412, which is the basics, we call it the foundations, which gives you what the gospel is and how to present the gospel and assurance of salvation and the whole issue of discipleship and how to study the scripture, and that's basically the 412. Then we also request that you have the 2-2, which is a totally different study, because the 2-2 is theological. And it deals with the doctrine of God and man and the Bible and sin and salvation and the church and eternal things and the end times. And so it's a whole different study, but it's theology. And we request that people go through that so that we're all on the same page biblically and theologically. That's the reason we do that. And so he says that I want you to be made complete in the same mind, the same judgment, that you come together. For the church to be effective, there has to be unity and no division. The famous thing, even before I ever became a Christian, and I never went to church, once when I was 6 and once when I was 12, I heard of church splits. I heard of people saying, oh, that church split, you know, they got all mad, half of them left and did this. That's a terrible testimony in the body. I want you to see something. What was the early church like? Okay, hold your place right there, and I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. Just turn over there quickly. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2. There's just two verses there, and I want you to see one other place, and then we'll go back to 1 Corinthians. So just hold your hand in 1 Corinthians. Acts chapter 2, I want you to look at verses 46 and 47 and just see what the first century, the very beginning of the church, what they were like. Now, by the time we see the Corinthian letter, there's been a few years passed. In fact, there's probably been 12, 15, 18 years have passed. So look what we see. Day by day, verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart and praising God and having favor with all people. That's how the church looked like. They were continually together, eating together, they were going together, they had gladness and sincerity of heart. I want you to look, just turn a couple of pages to chapter 4 and look at verse 32, and I want you to see how the church is described here, how the believers are described in the very first century. Acts 4:32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. He goes on and talked about that. Even all the stuff that they had, they'd say, well, you know, if somebody else needs it, they would give it away. They would bring it down to the apostles and give it to them and say, look, give it to anybody that has need. That's the way they were. So they were one heart and one soul. There was unity. So go back to 1 Corinthians. What Paul is saying is that's the way we've got to be. The one thing I want to brag on our church, the one thing that is so amazing in all the years, and I mean this from the time there were 11, 12, 15, 20 people in this church all the way up to today, if you know there is a need, if we are clearly communicating to you there is a need, if we got up tonight and said, we're not going to give you any names, but there's a family in our church that has a great need, and they need some money, and if anybody could help, would you... That I guarantee you there'd be so much money pouring in here for that particular family. You don't even have to know who it is. That's just the way you are. You've always been that way. When you find out that there are needs, when you find out that there are things like that, you do that. And this is what we saw in the first century. And this is what's not happening in Corinth. And that's why Paul is saying you've got to get back together. You've got to agree. There can be no divisions. You've got to be of the same mind in the same judgment. That's what he's saying to them. So negatively, no divisions. Positively, have the same mind, same thoughts. Now, he's going to go from this and he's going to tell them how he heard about the problem. Because, let's face it, Paul's not living there. Paul's not in Corinth. And so he writes to them, and this is what he says. I have been informed, verse 11, I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now he says, I'm going to give it to you straight. He says, I've been told by Chloe's household, the family, some people who belong to Chloe, they've told me there's divisions all over the church. They've told me there's all kind of problems. He says, I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, there are quarrels among you. He doesn't beat around the bush. He goes right to the source. He says, I just want to tell you, Chloe's folks came and told us what's happening. He says, I'm not going to beat around the bush with you. You know what's going on. Chloe came and told me about it. Chloe's family. You know, it's when people start making, we talked a while ago about when people want to say things. If somebody comes up to you and says, you know, they've been saying this, and you always want to look around them and say, they who? They who? Because Paul didn't say, they've been telling me there's divisions. No, he didn't say that. He said, I have heard from the family of Chloe. This is what's happening there. So don't give anybody that they thing. You know, first of all, if you're going to go to them, they ought to be going to them, by the way, not you. When you go to them and say, they told me, say, don't tell me they. You get they here and let they tell us. That's really how it's supposed to work. So Paul didn't beat around the bush. He says, I've heard from Chloe's family, you got quarrels. The word quarrels means strife and discord and contentions. You're not getting along. There's divisions. The testimony of the Corinthian church is affected. Well, what brings about this division? What causes these things? Well, I think the answer we're going to see is that we lose our focus. And the focus is Jesus Christ. Whenever people take their eyes off Christ and they put them on anything else, especially if they put them on other people, they're going to have problems. We're going to go on to see, and verse 12 is going to say, some people say, I belong to Paul. Some people say, I belong to Apollos. They've got their eyes on people. The book of Hebrews says, and run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus. That's the key. It's the only way you're going to live the Christian life. The only way you're going to make it is keep you focused on Christ. The focus in the church is not self. It's not ministry. It's not programs. It is Jesus Christ himself. And we live for him. We serve him. We wake up in the morning and we say, God, I want my life to count for you. And let me tell you, if your focus is Jesus Christ, all the other things that people do, that's not even the issue anymore. And what happens is we get our focus off Christ and put it on the people. And in this case, they were divided among certain people. Here's the trouble in Corinth. Notice what he says as we get to verse 12. They were divided around personalities rather than the cross of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. Now, I mean this. He says, I'm going to explain to you what I mean when there's quarrels among you. What I mean is this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. And he says, what I'm talking about is there's divisions. And some people come up and they say, Paul's my man. That's who I look for. Do I have that? Oh, I did have that up there. Good. They said, I'm Paul. Now, Paul was the founder of the church that led people to Christ, and he's an apostle. And so some people naturally say, Paul's my man. And some would say, I'm of Apollos, which was a great speaker who came through there. Some would say, I'm of Cephas. That's Peter. He was with Christ. Some say, I'm of Christ. Now, that looks like they're saying the right thing, but it's not. Because they're saying, I'm of Christ, and I don't count anything else, and I just do my own thing. And so Paul's saying, wait a minute. Is this how it works? Some of you say this, and some of you say this, and some of you say that. I think we've got another quote from Warren Wiersbe. I think it's up there. Warren Wiersbe, it's supposed to say illustration. Warren Wiersbe says, human nature enjoys following human leaders. That's what human nature does. We enjoy following humans rather than Christ. And so they got their eyes off the Lord. They put them on the Lord's servants. And anytime you focus on people, anything other than Jesus Christ, you're going to have divisions. Because you're going to say, I like him better than that person. So I'm really over here. I don't know. I don't really care what y'all do because, see, I don't really like that. That's what they were saying. We follow Paul and we follow Apollos. We follow Cephas. Cephas is Peter. What does the Bible say on how we should look at the different believers in the body and the different servants within the body? You know what it says? I want you to see something. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 4. Because Paul still did. By the way, this is going to keep coming up. We're going to see this in a couple of weeks when we get over to chapter 3. And look what he says. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? He says, how are y'all acting? And then here's what he says. What then is Apollos? And what's Paul? And what makes them any special? They're servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. He says, they're just servants of Jesus Christ that God let give you the message. I planted, Paul said. Apollos watered, but who gives the increase? God causes the growth. He says, the bottom line is, it's Paul is not anything special, and Apollos is not anything special. It's just that God used us. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but it's God who gives the growth. Now the one who plants and the one who waters, they're one. We're all in this thing together. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. When they were saying in Corinth, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Cephas, Paul says, wait a minute, when you look at it that way, that's the wrong way to look at it. Just realize that Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, we're all the same thing. We're all just servants of God. We all just serve him. The issue is Christ, not which one of these guys you think you're going to follow. And so let me tell you, go back to 1 Corinthians 1. Whenever you get your focus off Jesus Christ and you put it on a person, you're going to have a trouble. Believers are fellow workers. The focus is Jesus Christ. So often people build around people. They say, that's Swindoll's church. That's John MacArthur's church. That's Charles Stanley's church. That's Ralph's Sunday school. Jesus Christ. All of them are just servants. Be careful. All are fellow workers. It is God who we serve. He gives the ministry. He gives the increase. He does it all. Whenever you focus on people, there'll be division. Whenever we focus on Christ, you're fine. Paul says something, if your Bible's like mine, same page as 1 Corinthians 2:2. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:2. Look what Paul says. When he came to Corinth, he said, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. My issue was Christ and his death and resurrection, the crucifixion of our Savior. He said, that's the issue in life. He says, back at verse 11 and 12, I've been told by Chloe's people that some of those people are saying I'm following Paul, and some are saying I'm following Apollos, and some say I'm following Cephas, and some say I'm just following Christ. He said, well, let me ask you this question. Has Christ been divided? Look at verse 13. Has Christ been divided? Now, the way the Greek is written, let me tell you, you can't really tell. This could be a statement. This could be a question. I think that the way the flow is, it's probably a question. He's saying, has Christ been divided? Of course, the answer of the Greek would expect the answer, no. Christ wasn't divided. He wasn't divided into groups for people to follow. And then he goes on to say, Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Answer is no. Paul didn't die for us. So why do you follow Paul? He wasn't the one who died. Notice what he goes on to say. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. No, you were baptized in the name of who? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He's saying you can't focus on individuals because they're not the ones. Now, we're going to do this next week because Paul says, will you baptize in the name of Paul? And then he gets off a little bit on the tangent of baptism. And notice what he says. By the way, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius so that no one would say that you were baptized in my name. Now, I didn't even baptize anybody at the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any. And then here's the key verse, and we'll get this next week. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's the key, and we'll see that next time. You know, he uses this idea of baptism and being in Christ and being connected with Christ. Paul uses it 55 times in the New Testament that we're in union with Christ, and that's the key. And he says, well, Christ wasn't divided. Paul wasn't crucified for you. You weren't baptized in the name of Paul. The issue is not Paul. It's Jesus Christ as Savior. And Paul says the Corinthians are missing the issue. The focus is not Apollos or Peter or Paul, but it's Jesus Christ. Now from this, Paul begins to talk about himself, as I just mentioned, and he'll talk about his ministry and baptism. And we're going to spend a little bit of time next week looking at baptism just for a little bit, because there are issues. People wonder, what exactly is baptism for, and why do we do it, and does it have anything to do with salvation, and are there different kinds of baptism, and those kind of things. And we'll just mention a little bit of that next week, and we'll see how this fits. I think it'll be a great time. What have we seen? We have seen that Paul exhorts the Corinthians, and he says that there needs to be no division. There needs to be unity. He said, I heard from the family of Chloe that there are people following people rather than Christ. And then he raises these questions to show the division of the people, and they don't need to be divided. Let me give you some quick applications. The first bottom line is keep our focus on Christ, not people. Keep your focus on Jesus Christ. A, is the focus is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Creator, the Savior, and the Redeemer. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus. That is the key. You must look to Christ. He was the one crucified for us. He was the one who died and rose again. Paul said, I want to preach nothing but Christ crucified. Jesus Christ, we've been connected with Him through our baptism, it's spiritual baptism, and then water baptism as a testimony. The focus this week is you have some quiet time the rest of the week before we come to Sunday. Think about Jesus Christ and keeping your focus on Him and running the race looking unto Jesus. I think the key is the cross. Second, or B under this, if you focus on people, there'll be divisions. And that's what we've seen. So how do we look at people in the body? We say they're all just servants of Jesus Christ. And one throws the seed out and one waters, but ultimately it's God who always gives the increase. And so one person is no more important than the other, and there are to be no divisions in the body based around people. It can't be that way. We all are connected with Jesus Christ. We all have gifts, talents, and abilities, and it's God who chooses where we serve. So don't focus on people. And then the third thing, let us keep unity by loving and serving others rather than ourselves. Now think about that. That's what the Acts passage that I have for you there, where they were continuing and loving one another and goal and unity and maintaining that. We want to do that. We want to have a testimony in this community. And I think we do. Let me tell you, by studying this, you know, some people might say, why is JB teaching 1 Corinthians there? It's not that I think we've got divisions in our body. We're just teaching the Bible, but this is warning us. It's a good passage and saying, look, let's make sure we keep the focus on Christ and not people. Make sure we do that because He's the Savior. Don't get into people because it gets division. Let's keep unity as we love and serve others. Let us be known in this community as a body of believers who center around Jesus Christ and not around personalities or people or programs. It just doesn't work. Paul says it's Christ, and he's telling the Corinthians, you got problems. So I want you to think the same way. I want you to get back unified. May we maintain the unity in the body as we keep our focus on Christ, loving and serving others rather than taking care of ourselves, so to speak. Let's pray, and we'll open up for questions. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the passage. And Lord, there's just so much in there. And Lord, we just ask you, as we think about the focus is on Jesus Christ. And you know, He is our Savior. He is our Creator. He is our Redeemer. As we run the race with endurance, we keep the focus on Christ who died and rose again for us. Lord, we know that if we put our focus on people, there are going to be divisions because we'll divide around that sort of thing. And we're all special and unique, and we all are servants of Jesus Christ. And He's the one that always gives the increase. And so, Lord, may we maintain the unity as we love one another, as we serve one another, as we maintain that in the body. Thank you for this body of believers. Lord, I thank you that I get to be in a church like this, that you have many loving people who care about you and that seek to maintain unity and testimony for our Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.